Amen. Let's adore him. Let's pray to him. Father, thank you for the blessing it is to sing to you together with your church. Thank you that you are worthy of worship, that we can behold our God in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, what a privilege, what a blessing, what an encouragement it is to sing songs of praise and to give you thanks. And Father, as we think this morning about the creation story, we pray, Father, that you would help us to see the truth of your word, that we would see why this is so important for us still today. And Father, that we would be compelled to respond in worship, not just as we're here together, but Father, every day of our lives, every moment of every day, that we would desire to do all things for your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to get ready to jump into the book of Genesis this morning. It'll be pretty easy for you to find because it's at the beginning of your Bibles, if you have them. We'll also have it on the screen in a little bit. But as you're turning to Genesis, what is the most important topic of the book of Genesis? Anybody? What would be your... What's the most important topic of Genesis? Creation. Anybody else? Yeah, that's one answer.
Redemption.
The fall. All right. So it's kind of a trick question because really the most important topic is who wrote the book. The most important topic is God, right? There's no close second. Now, I tricked you because it has a topic. I didn't say the most important person or the most important one because that would have made the answer too easy. But some people, when we think about Genesis or we think about the beginning, people want to obsess over creation or how things happened or why things are a certain way. But really what we need to obsess over, we need to behold, is our God. We need to obsess over him, the creator, because everything that we're going to read this morning and everything that we're going to read throughout this book in this sermon series, everything that we read throughout the whole of Scripture really first and foremost points us to our creator, points us to the one who made us. In Genesis, we can see, though, that there are problems and promises in our world, right? Promises from our creator. Problems, really, because of us, because of sin. In the beginning, though, there were no problems at all. And that's because of our eternally perfect and holy God. And so, in starting this series today, we're going to look at the Genesis of creation. Genesis means the origin or the beginning of something. And what we're about to read through is the beginning of creation. It's the beginning of beginnings. It's the beginning of our story, really, if you think about it. It's not the beginning of God's story because God has no beginning. But it's the genesis of creation. There's only one creator. There's only one who is eternal, and his name is God. But my purpose in the message this morning as we think through this then is that you will know and trust your creator. In the creation story, we learn of God, we learn of the world, and really we learn about us. And so those are the three things we're going to see this morning as we go through this. And so I want to challenge you as you think through this story, know your creator, trust your creator. Be thankful that we have this recorded account. It's incredibly important for us. And God has preserved it for thousands of years. Praise the Lord that he's preserved his word, that he's preserved this account of how things started. And so as we read through the creation account, let's consider three truths about the beginning of our story. What happened in the beginning, as the first three words say? And why is this so important? What do we learn about God from the creation story? What do we learn about the world? What do we learn about us? The genesis of creation, the world as we know it. The first truth that's clear, and we're going to kind of read it in sections this morning just because it's a longer section of Scripture, but as we're going to read the first half here in a minute, God is all-powerful. The first thing I want you to notice is we read, and this isn't just in the first part of the story, this is throughout the creation account that we see as this points to the purpose that God is all-powerful. He created all things. He is eternal. He is triune, which we'll see. He created the world by simply speaking things into existence. No one else can do that. All 6 days of creation were this way, that God simply spoke and it happened. God said is found 8 times in this chapter. And then we see phrases like, and it was so. God said, and it was so. He has absolute power and authority over all things. So let's read about the first 3 days of creation beginning in verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So this is the beginning. As we know, this is a summary, by the way, of what we're going to see in verses 3 through 31. So this is everything. This is the entire universe. God created the heavens and the earth. That's everything that we know and way more than we know, right? We're discovering new things all the time as we get these better and better telescopes and we look out into the universe and we see God did it all by simply speaking. And so this summarizes it, what we're about to read. So then in verse 2, it says, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. We see that throughout Scripture, by the way, the Spirit of God hovering. We see it as Mary was spoken to by the angel. The Spirit of God was there. We see it at Jesus' baptism. The Spirit of God was there, and we see the Spirit of God always at work. And then verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, which, by the way, no one can truly declare something to be good more than a good and perfect God can say something is good, right? So if God says something is good, then it is good, because God is good. The light is good because why? The light facilitates life. The light is good because it facilitates life, and the light is always overcoming the darkness. Notice that we see that throughout Scripture. The light always overcomes the darkness. This is true in the creation account. We see it here as we understand things, as we go through the story. It's true with the light who came for us, Jesus, John chapter 1, verse 5, the light of the world who came for us. And notice that part of the creation story, notice what it includes. It includes a lot of separation because God is a God of order and not a God of chaos, which for type A people like me is great. But by the way, type A people like me, we're just usually annoying to other people because we don't have perfect order. Even still, as we try to, we really just frustrate people. But God is perfect in his order, and he is not a God of chaos. And so God does all of these things. He always is separating light from darkness. He's separating good from evil. Not that the darkness that he made here, that's not saying that that's evil, but it's separating. It's this understanding of how things are going to work. The light is going to expose what is evil. And so we need the light. So let's continue then in verse 4 into verse 5. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. Everything came, and then morning, the first day. To be clear, based on the language and the context of this whole account, this is one literal day. Okay, creation was 6 days. Now there's different views on that, and we can, to some degree, a degree to disagree on some things, but I think it's just so clear in Genesis chapter 1. 6 days of work followed by one day of rest, a model and a blessing and a gift for all of us. God created the world in 6 literal days, and then he rested on the 7th day. So let's keep reading. Verse 6, then God said, let there be an expanse between the waters, separating the water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above the expanse, so the atmosphere and the oceans. And it was so, God called the expanse sky. Evening came, and then morning, the second day. Then God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Which, by the way, isn't interesting that God, look at verse 10 next before we talk about this. God called the dry land earth, and he called the gathering of the water seas, and God saw that it was good. Think about, so often, what do we worry about? We worry about the land. Are we going to have everything we need, right? And especially in an agricultural community that the people of God have been throughout history. We worry about, are we going to get what we need from the land? And then we worry about the sea. Is the, you know, so often the worry of, is the sea going to be swallowing us up? Are we going to be destroyed by the storms of the sea? So these two things that are a cause of worry by many, what do we see? God created it. God is all powerful. God is over all of this. So why do we not have to worry? Because God made what we worry about. He's in control. And so let's keep going then. So where are we? I lost my spot. Verse 10, okay, sorry. Verse 10, God called the dry land earth, and he called the gathering of the water seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse 11, then God said, let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, seed-bearing plants according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning, the third day. Which, by the way, what do these things need to live? We would say, well, they need sunlight. Notice God created these things before he created the sun. Who really sustains life? It's God. It's not the sun. God uses the sun, but it's God. God created these things. And then the next chapter, or the next verse, verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. They will serve as signs for festivals and for days and for years. There will be lights in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth. And so I just went further because that's why Warren had a hard time keeping up, because we're going to get into that in the next section here. But what I want you to see as we see all of this is that God is all powerful. We see this in this chapter. God is all powerful. Again, he created all things out of nothing. God spoke and it was so. He is all powerful. He is eternal. He is triune. We see back in verse 2, we see the Spirit of God hovering, right? And we also know from the scripture that the Son of God was there. The Son of God is eternal. He was there at creation. John chapter 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. So this, think about what John 1 gives us. It gives us a great summary of what we just read in Genesis, and it clarifies that our all-powerful God is eternal and that he is three in one. He is one God, but he is three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Three in one, the triunity, the Trinity that we worship, the God that we behold, and he made everything from nothing. So kids, who is this morning's lesson about in family groups? It's about Samson, right? And Samson, who gave Samson his strength? God did. God gave him his strength. Of course, God gave Samson his strength, and we know that God gives us our strength too. He is our strength. He is our hope. God is the one who's all-powerful. Now, we know the reality is lots of people wrongly think that they can do mighty things on their own. We've all been there. We think, oh, I can do this. I can will myself to do this. We think we can do mighty things on our own. But we're nothing without our Creator. Nothing. We're not all powerful. God is. Samson learned the hard way that straying from God's plan and failing to trust God alone for strength, that comes with devastating consequences. And yet still, God was able to deliver his people even through Samson's failures. He was still able to deliver his people. Why? Because God is all powerful. Samson wasn't. A lot stronger than any of us in this room, and yet not all powerful. God is all powerful. Another truth that's clear in the Genesis of creation then is that creation was all good. Now notice I said was, and that's because things would change in Genesis chapter 3. Creation was all good because God is all good. He makes no mistakes. So let's read about the next 2.5 days of creation. I already started unintentionally reading into, I was getting excited. So verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. They will serve as signs for festivals and for days and for years. There will be lights in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the two great lights, the greater light to have dominion over the day and the lesser light to have dominion over the night, as well as the stars. So contrary to what people were inclined to do, the sun and the moon and the stars were not to be worshipped, because a lot of people, when Moses wrote this, when he was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit to write these words down, people worshipped the sun and or the moon and or the stars. No, they were not to be worshipped, but rather they were created by the only one who is worthy of worship, the Lord God Almighty. And notice that the sun, the moon, and the stars, notice they're not named here, so as to make sure that they're not misunderstood as deities, but rather that they are created entities by the one and only true God. So we see this here. And not only does this give us an understanding of where did the sun and the moon and the stars come from, but it gives us a reminder that, hey, we don't worship the sun and the moon and the stars. We worship the one who made the sun and the moon and the stars. Verse 17, God placed them in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth, to dominate the day and the night, to separate light from darkness. God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning, the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters swarm with living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created large sea creatures and every living creature that moves and swarms in the water according to their kinds. He also created every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So God blessed them. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters of the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. Evening came and then morning, the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that crawl, and the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. God made the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and the creatures that crawl on the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, in verse 26, we'll get to in a minute. So, creation was all good. Our perfect God created a perfect world. And then he filled that world, right? He created the perfect world, and then he filled that perfect world with more perfection according to his perfect glory. All of creation was good. And this is an important part of the gospel message, by the way. When we think about the gospel, it's not just what happened 2,000 years ago, but really we go back to the beginning of our story and we see that everything was good. Everything was perfect, in perfect harmony, living in perfect harmony. Nothing was wrong. But we know the reality of what we're going to see in a couple of weeks in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve sinned against God. And this was the fall of humanity. We all sin. We all fall short of God's glory. Hell is what we all deserve because even though God is holy and good and right, we're not. His creation was, but we messed it up. And this is really bad news for all of us. And thankfully, it doesn't end there. We'll continue in this in a minute. But in 2019, I read recently about an IMB missionary named Tim Kunkel who was traveling through an airport in South America. And when he was there, he met a young man named Nathaniel. And they didn't talk for very long, but they talked long enough where Tim was able to give Nathaniel a gospel tract. And he just shared a simple truth with Nathaniel. He said, I want you to know that Jesus loves you. And he's got a purpose for your life. And so please read this gospel tract. And he sent him with that, and he didn't have very long to visit with him, but they parted ways. And, you know, even though we are broken people living in a broken world, God is still at work. God is all-powerful. He is still at work, even in the midst of the brokenness. And so years later, just recently, so this was 2019, just recently, Nathaniel reached out to Tim. He had given Nathaniel's contact information. He didn't know if he'd ever see or hear from him again. He heard from Nathaniel. Nathaniel reached out to Tim and said, I have been marvelously saved. He said, through the power of God's word, I've surrendered my life to Christ. I've left behind my old ways. I'm following Jesus now. And so today, Nathaniel is being discipled. He is growing in his faith. He is preparing for baptism. God is all powerful. And so creation was all good. And one of the reasons that we must be missions-minded like Tim was, one of the reasons we must see the importance of bringing the gospel to people is because a third truth that's clear, even way back before Jesus came, in the beginning of our story, Jesus was there, just known as the eternal Son of God. Humanity is the pinnacle of creation. We'll see a breakdown of this further next week when we dig into chapter 2. But it's clear here at the end of chapter 1 that humanity is the pinnacle of creation. And there are some important truths included with this. So we don't have time. You know, this is one of those things where as I'm studying this week, this past week, I thought, we really should do a three-month series just on Genesis chapter 1. But if we do that, and we do that as we should with all of Scripture, we'll be in Genesis for the next 10 years. And so we're not going to do that. But there are some important truths that are included with this idea that the humanity is the pinnacle of creation. Of course, we see a truth that never used to be controversial. We see it in verse 27 that it is unfortunately controversial in our culture today. There are two genders, only two. God created the male and female. That's it. We can say whatever you want, but this is the way God made it. There are two genders. That's clear in verse 27. Also, though, as it's clear in verse 31, that this was very good. You're going to see that. So he keeps saying, and it was good, and it was good. And all of a sudden, he wants to emphasize that he finishes the work in verse 31. It was very good because humanity is the pinnacle of creation. And so we have a continuation of the sixth day right here. And then so much so that then we're going to get an even greater explanation next week when we go into chapter 2. But we're going to read just the first few verses of chapter 2 after we read the end of the story here in chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Then God said, let us, which let's stop there for a second. Don't read too much into this, because it's likely here that what God is talking about is himself and his royal court. This is common Hebrew language about God's majesty. A lot of times people read this and say, well, there's the Trinity right there. Well, it's possible, but most likely that's just not the way the Bible speaks of the Trinity. If you want a good verse for the Trinity, we go to places like 1 Corinthians 12, and that's a much more conclusive verse of the truth of the Trinity. That doesn't mean the Trinity isn't true. I'm not saying that. The Trinity is true. The Bible is very clear on that. But this is one of those where the way the language is, it's probably talking about God's majesty here, is the way that the language is used in Hebrew. And so he said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the animals, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. God said, look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This food will be for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, and for every bird of the sky, and for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having the breath of life in it. I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. Then we go into chapter 2. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. By the seventh day, God completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for he rested from his work of creation. You know, the end of the creation accounts points us to something really important. Because yes, humanity is the pinnacle of creation. God is the pinnacle of the story. Please do not miss that. God is the pinnacle of the story. This is ultimately about him. This points to him above all else. You see, we want to read the creation story and we want to think that it's all about us, or that it's all about the earth, or that it's all about some animal that we love, or it's all about this thing that is beautiful, the beautiful scenery, and all of those things are true, and yet this ultimately points to our Creator. More important than what was created is who was doing the creating. And then he rested. He rested. He rested, setting forth this great model for all of us. Work 6 days, rest for one. Praise God for that gift. And we see that we could talk about this again. We could do a whole series just on that verse. We saw it in Hebrews chapter 4, right? That ultimately what? Jesus is our Sabbath rest. He is our ultimate rest. And so there's a lot of differences as we move from the old covenant into the new covenant. But what I want you to see here is that God didn't need this rest. He did this for us. Jesus said, the man was not made for Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. That day of rest was made for us as a gift, as a blessing. Okay? God could have created the world in one day. He could have just done it all right at once, but he did it to show more and more, this is about him. Look at your Creator. Look what he did. Oh, did you see this? He did this. Oh, did you see this? He did this. Hey, look at this, what he did. It's pointing to him. He's the point of the story. But still, we see this here, that humanity is the pinnacle of the creation account. A couple of unique qualities of the pinnacle of God's creation that we saw in what we just read are that we are made in God's image. Right? This makes humanity special. It makes us unique. It makes us the pinnacle of God's creation. We were created for a personal relationship with God. Mentally and spiritually, we are able to relate to God and serve him in a way that the rest of creation cannot. That's important, right? We're created to reflect him, to point others to him in a way that the rest of creation cannot. Now, this does not mean that we are gods. Please do not read this wrong and think, oh, so we're kind of like gods. No, we are made in his image, but the Bible is very clear that we are not gods and we never will be gods, despite what some cults try to teach. Right? We will not be gods. We are not gods. There is one God, and you and I are not him. He is one. He is three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is one God, three persons. That's it. There are no other gods. We are made in his image to be in a right relationship with him. So humanity is unique because humanity alone is made in God's image. we are also made to rule. There is a dominion that humanity was and is to have over the rest of creation. This makes sense if you think about it, with us being created in His image, because He's Lord over all. He created us in His image to reflect that, to rule what He's given us. Don't misunderstand this, is that we can just do what we want and we can just destroy the earth and it's just that our whatever feels good, we can do it. No, we're called to be good stewards of what He's given us, to be good stewards of those who are under the dominion of humanity. The Net Bible puts forth a good description of this. The Net Bible notes, it says that we're to harness the earth's potential and to use its resources for our benefit. Okay, so things like cultivating its fields, things like mining its mineral riches, things like using its trees for construction, things like domesticating its animals. All of these things are implied here in Genesis 1, but then they're further expounded on as we go through the rest of scriptures and we see how God instructs His people to use the earth that He's blessed us with, to use the creation with which He's given us. These are things that are clear throughout the Bible. You and I, created in God's image and created to rule over the earth He put us on, we are the pinnacle of God's creation. Consider some important application to that truth. And if you think about that, we look at Matthew chapter 6, and we're reminded when Jesus said, "This is why I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Jesus continued in verse 26, "Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they?" You see, we are the pinnacle of His creation. God created us in His image, and so His love for us is special. It is unique. That's why even though our sin brought about brokenness and destruction and destined us for eternal damnation in hell, He still made a way for us to be saved. Right, He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, to rescue us from Satan and from sin and from death and from hell. Jesus took our place when He took our sin upon Himself and He died on the cross. He died for us. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. He defeated Satan, sin, and death forever. And so that everyone who calls upon His name, everyone who turns away from sin to Jesus, will be made right with God. And then we have that new heart, that new life, that promise of restoration, because Jesus is coming again. And when He comes again, He will make all things new. He will restore all things. And so we have this eternal restoration with God and with all who know Him if you put your faith in Jesus, if you turn from sin and trust Him alone. All things will be made new. And so this is the promise for everyone who trusts in Jesus. I love how the creation accounts even points us to that ending. Right, the creation story points us to what's going to happen when Jesus comes again, because we know that when we read Genesis 1, we're like, it's not all good anymore. There's problems all around us. We got problems in this world, and yet there's promises. And so in Revelation chapter 21, as John's writing, he's getting this understanding from the Holy Spirit. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth," what we just read about, "had passed away, and the sea no longer existed. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a voice from the throne, 'Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, the pinnacle of His creation. He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will no longer exist because the previous things have passed away.'" All that brokenness that we bring about because of our sin, it's gone for all who put their faith in Jesus. And then he said in verse 5, the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I'm making everything new." He also said, "Write, because these words are faithful and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give water as a gift to the thirsty from the spring of life. The victor will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." But please heed this warning. "But the cowards, the unbelievers, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Are you ready for the end? Are you ready for the return of the King? There's only one way to be ready, and that's if you know and trust in the one who created you. and in His Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. He created you for His glory. He created you so that you will be satisfied in Him and you won't find satisfaction anywhere else. He created you to trust and follow Him. So how will you respond to your Creator today? How will you walk with others in Him? You know, who's encouraging you and holding you accountable to walk according to that calling, to know and trust your Creator? Who are you encouraging and holding accountable to walk in that calling, to know and trust your Creator? Father, our prayer today is that we would do that. We would know You with all of our hearts. We would follow You with all of our hearts. We would trust You with all of our hearts, knowing that there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to fix the sin problem that we have, to fix the brokenness, to fix the problems that consume this world and that consume our own hearts. And yet the promise of Your word is that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The promise is that King Jesus is coming again. And for everyone who knows Him, everyone who turns from sin and follows Him, we will experience that eternal restoration when all things are made well and perfect and good again with no problems. So we thank You for that promise. And we know that our hope is because of that. Our hope is not based on our careers or our families or our church or the things of this world. Our hope is based on You, our Creator, the One who made all things perfectly and will once again restore and renew all things to perfection for all who know You. So we thank You for that promise. We pray this morning for those who are here who haven't yet experienced that transformation so that they can have that hope in that promise. Please, God, give them the desire right now to call on Your name, to trust that Jesus died for them and rose again so that they can be saved from their sins by turning to You. Please give them that desire. Father, help us to know and trust You as our Creator. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask if the praise team would go ahead and come forward. Now, this will be our opportunity this morning to respond to the Word of God, and we're going to be singing a song as we commune together this morning, or before we commune together, How Great Thou Art. And I want you to think about how fitting it is that we think of the creation story, we get ready to celebrate the broken body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again so that we could be right with God. How great it is, because He did this so that we could one day experience that perfect creation. We don't experience it now because of our sin and because of the brokenness of this world, and yet one day, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can experience how truly great that Garden of Eden was, and even beyond that, even better, we're told, that it's going to be one day when Jesus returns. So in just a moment, there'll be a couple deacons that'll have a tray of juice, and they'll kind of back up and dismiss your row. And when they get to your row, you'll go to the outside wall. You'll come to the front. You'll grab a piece of bread here. Return to your seat right before you sit down. Grab a cup of juice from the deacon there, and you can return to your seat. And after everyone receives it, we'll take it together. But there's two things that we want to be clear on when we commune together this morning, when we take the Lord's Supper, is that first and foremost, that you have a relationship with Christ. And the second one is that you're walking in a right standing with His church. And so to have a relationship with Christ means that you've turned from sin, you've repented of your sins, and you put your faith in Jesus alone to save you. And then you've been baptized. Baptism doesn't save you, but baptism is that first act of obedience that we profess our faith in Christ. And so we would say, if you say I can take the Lord's Supper without being baptized, you're really saying, well, God, I don't care what Your word says. I'm going to do it my way. And so we don't want people this morning to do that. So some of you might just stay where you're seated. Some of you might kind of come up through and just go back and sit down. We're not trying to make people uncomfortable this morning, but we do want you in your heart to be uncomfortable and unsettled if you haven't yet put your faith in Jesus. So Pastor Scott's going to be up here on your left. I'm going to be up here on your right. We've got other pastors and deacons available, their wives available. Please, if you need to make a decision this morning to follow Christ, don't leave without doing that. If you haven't put your faith in the One who created you, do that this morning. But so being right with Jesus is the first thing to make sure when we do this in a way that honors Him, but also making sure that we're walking in a right relationship with His church. And that means that ultimately what that means is you're a member in good standing, whether of this church or of another church that teaches the gospel. And so if that's you, we want to invite you this morning to do this. But if you're holding on to bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment, something, or maybe you need to ask for someone's forgiveness, the Bible is making it clear we don't come to the Lord's table without getting those things right. And so maybe you need to pray for God's help, because the answer isn't, well, I don't like so-and-so, so I just won't take the Lord's Supper this morning. No, the answer right now is to say, God, help me to forgive. Help me to love. Help me not to be bitter. Or help me to ask for forgiveness. Whatever it is this morning that you need to do to make sure you're walking with Christ and walking with His church. Father, please let this time of communion be a time of celebration for what Jesus has done for us. And let it be a time that draws us together, that common unity in the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.